Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Philippians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels, a letter that shares concerns, experiences, and the theology of Paul. My name is Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Philippians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking up anything. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. I'm not making things up. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and I just need to say thank you. Isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. Every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I've recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or an even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now let's see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us. So today we start chapter 4, and tomorrow, the next day, that'll take us through the whole chapter, which is really kind of a sum-up sign-off. It's sort of the end of the letter. So today, it's Philippians 4, 1-7. When we finished up chapter 3, basically, Paul is urging the Philippians, anyone hearing the letter, reading the letter, us, to be like Paul and some others, but to be like Paul in letting go of earthly ambition, finding our citizenship in heaven. So pursuing the holy as opposed to the earthly, and striving to be one with Christ, basically. That's where we ended up. And now here we are. Philippians 4, 1-7. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, my beloved. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There you go. There are so many things just popping up as I'm reading that to you. And I apologize if your name is Euodia or Syntyche or another pronunciation of those same letters. I've mentioned before, from my history of needing to write Greek in an exam, I tend to pronounce things in a way that I'll remember how to spell them. I'm fairly confident that Euodia is probably the way to pronounce that. Syntyche, I don't know, but I'm going with Syntyche. I guess a minor thing, not a big thing, just a minor thing, which you probably already get, and I don't have to say anything. But at the very beginning, he was being very effusive. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way. My joy and crown. So the crown we're talking about here, and there are different words in Greek. This isn't diadem. This is not the crown that a king wears, the crown of authority, the crown of rule. This is the crown that you get when you win an athletic event, crown of laurels. This is an achievement. So he's saying, you know, my brothers and sisters whom I love and long for, my joy and my greatest achievement, or my great achievement. That's what he means. He's very proud of the church in Philippi, his founding of it, his relationship to it. He's proud of it. And as we know, there have been tensions. And then there are those within the church, inspired by those who came from Jerusalem, who want to become more legalistic, more like observant Jews, right? Circumcision, being kosher, following the law of Moses, all that kind of stuff. He's proud of them. So you see why, as if they're changing, and he struggles with that. It really bothers him because he's so proud. He sees them as an achievement. Not that Paul means to be pride-filled. But pride's a tricky thing. I mean, we don't want to get full of ourselves. And at the same time, you look back at some things you've done and you feel proud. I can think of a couple of things that I have done in my career professionally. And by the way, I'm not going to talk about them. There's a couple of things that come to mind for which I would get no credit for today. Nobody remembers that I had a hand in that, or that I was the architect of that, the inspiration to make that happen, or that I put in this sweat labor, whatever it is. There are some things, but I can look back and be proud of what I did. Not writing it in a letter. Dear folks at ABC Church, I am so proud of the fact that I built you with my bare hands. I never built a church with my bare hands, by the way. It's not like that. I think there is a place to sit at the end of the day and just breathe easily and think, yeah, I've done a couple things, and be proud of them. When times are tough, to sit with God and say, God, I'm really glad that I was able to help create that garden, remember? And be reminded of something that went well, that you did well. One, to help balance the fact that maybe right now you're struggling, you're disappointed with something. But two, also to find the inspiration of the next thing to do. Like, remember when we did that, and that's how we did that. I wonder if we can do that kind of thing here. So I think there is a place to feel proud. I don't know that it's to put it in a letter. Having said that, that's what Paul's about. He's writing letters, and he wants the people at Philippi to know that they matter to him. He loves them, and he is proud of them. So I think that's really what's going on there. I just went off on a little tangent there about pride. But I do think there is a place for it. And the way I described it, and I'm sincere in this, there's a place on a quiet afternoon or early morning or late at night to just sort of sit back and think of some of those things that you've been involved in or part of it. And as I say, maybe you were the inspiration, or maybe you were the one who carried the event across the finish line, or maybe you were just part of it in a big way, or maybe you were just glad to be there. I don't know. I mean, I will have moments when I will sit and think about how wonderful it was when my granddaughter was born. I had nothing to do with nothing of it. I was a complete, absolute bystander. But there are moments to go like, yeah. And it's nice to have those moments. And the reason I bring that up is because, I apologize, I'm starting to preach, because that ties into what came later in what I read. When Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. So on one hand, you can read that and say, you know, don't worry, just keep asking God to help. And that's, yes, I think that is fair to say that's what Paul is saying. Don't worry, things will be fine, just keep asking God to help. But when I hear those words, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What I hear in that is keep talking to God. Just keep talking to God about everything, in everything, about everything. That's important to me. And I don't know that my spiritual practice should be everybody's spiritual practice. And I'm not saying my spiritual practice is anywhere near perfect or ideal. And not saying it doesn't have room to grow. It continues to grow. But I really do try to make it my... I don't even have to try. I just do make it my practice to talk to God. In the way that I sometimes talk to myself. But I will switch the voice. You know, when I'm talking to myself, I'll stop and instead of saying, "Oh, come on, Norm. Get this done." I will stop and go, "God, thank you. Thank you for helping me do this thing that I do. And God, honestly, I need some help because I'm not doing this as well as I could. And I'm afraid of this thing." And I just say it. I don't make it a formal prayer saying, "God, so here it is. I need this, this, and this. And by the way, if you do that for me, I promise I'm going to do this, this, and this. You know, if you end the war in Israel, I promise I'll go to church every day for the rest of my life." It's not that. It's the constant talking to God about how I'm feeling about Gaza, how I'm feeling about Israel, how I'm feeling about Hamas, how I'm feeling about what my friends say, how I'm feeling about what my friends feel, how I'm feeling about what the world is saying, how I'm feeling about the politics involved, all of those things, not because I expect God to fix it, not because I expect God to give me a great insight into what it is that I might say that would move us along in a positive way. It's not that as much as it's in my heart, it's in my head. I need to share that with God. I can't keep that a secret. Now, you can look at that and say, "Well, but God hears and knows everything." Yeah, I know that. It's true. My wife and I, in terms of our relationship, we understand each other. We know things. I know what my wife is going to say quite often before she says it, and she always knows what I'm going to say before I say it. That's no excuse not to say it. Saying it helps. Saying it is an affirmation, a confirmation. Saying it, sometimes for me to say something out loud, it's as if I'm hearing myself for the first time, kind of like this wondering stuff. I hear myself say something, I didn't know I was thinking that until I heard me say it. My wife might have known, but I didn't know. So for me, I need to be talking to God so that I know how I'm feeling. And also, it reminds me, it assures me, constantly, that I'm not alone. If I'm talking to God, I will also then spend some time listening to God. If I'm never talking to God, maybe I'm not listening either. You know, it's sort of hard to say, "Well, just listen." To what? But if you're talking to God, and you stop talking and listen, it's different. Sometimes you feel, hear an answer to your question or just to your expression. You hear something. I do. I will share with God how I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, and I will hear, feel, sense God going, "Keep it that, Norm. That's where I need you. That's it. Keep doing that." And I'll also hear God sometimes say to me, like, "You think you matter in that one, Norm? Is that really the best place for you to spend your energy, your worry, your concern, your time?" And it's not a question of sitting down with a checklist going, "Okay, so what's the most important?" No, it's just a matter of constantly in prayer, talking to God, and then hearing, feeling God just go like, "It might be time to let that go, Norm." And I do. But I need to be in conversation with God. And for me, the more formal I make it, then the more structured becomes the conversation, the less free and open it is, the less likely I am to hear. If I really structure it, like if I talk to God the way I write prayers for church, like in corporate worship, then usually I have a list of things that I'm happy about and a list of things I'd like help with. There's the agenda, God. What do you got? And then I listen for specific answers to my specific questions. But if I'm talking to God regularly, saying, God, I can't believe what a beautiful day it is today. And I'd really love to have some time to ride my bike. It would be great. It's still not so cold that I can't ride my bike. And another ride would be really great. But I'm just so busy today. I know, God. I know. Should I just put the bike away, or should I be less busy today? Is that the problem I got right now? I'm too busy. And in my busyness, I'm not taking care of myself or my relationships. I mean, I can handle it, but maybe I just really need to knock out 90 minutes of my life today and just go for a ride and not think about anything other than riding. Yeah. You think that's what I need to do, God? You know what? I'm going to give that a try. I think I will. Thank you. Okay? That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. And by the way, that was kind of sincere. When I say kind of, I didn't know what I was going to say when I just started that conversation. And I am super busy today. And I really am kind of hoping to get a bike ride in today. But I'm feeling more strongly about it now that I do want to get that ride in. And I think that God thinks that's a good thing for me to do too. I know, didn't solve anything in Gaza. It's not a great big justice thing. It's just the ongoing conversation I have with God. That's what I hear Paul asking for. I mean, on the face of it, Paul is simply saying, don't worry, ask God to help you. But I like the do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Supplication and thanksgiving. Please, I need this. Thank you for that. I just think it's talk to God all the time. That's just me. But I don't want to leave this passage without noting two things. Preacher of me is kicking in, which is the most important. End with the big one. No, I'm going to end with a small one. And they're both kind of small. I find it interesting. I know I had troubles pronouncing the names, but Euodia and Syntyche are highlighted here. It would seem that Euodia and Syntyche are at odds. They have worked with Paul, and they have worked together in the church, but right now they're at odds, and it sounds to me like they are splitting the community up a little bit. We don't know what it is. Maybe Syntyche is one of those people who's been really pulled into the legalism, this idea of, you know what, we need to be more in line with Judaism to be fully Christian, and maybe Euodia is much more on the Paul part of things, but they're dividing folks. Or maybe it's just, you know, what color should we paint the walls? Whatever it is, there's a division. And so, one, we can talk about division and how it happens in the church. It happens all the time. We disagree about things. We disagree about you know, where we should be putting our charitable efforts. We disagree sometimes about how we should be worshiping. We disagree sometimes about what color we should paint the walls. Absolutely. Sometimes we disagree about things deeply theological. I bring this one up all the time just because it's primary to us. Physical resurrection versus non-physical resurrection, which could be spiritual resurrection, community resurrection, etc. But, you know, there's a division. Now, I think Paul would see that a division too far, but in our world, perhaps we don't. Because what Paul is saying, yeah, we are going to disagree. But be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord, meaning have different opinions, but recognize that you come together in Jesus. And as I say to most people every Easter, when addressing the very thing I just did, some of us may feel very strongly about a physical resurrection. Jesus physically walked out of the tomb on the third day. Some may believe in a spiritual resurrection, believing that it's Jesus' spirit that arises. And some may even believe that it's the community who were so inspired and loved Jesus so much that after he was gone, they lived into his ideals so fully that it was as if he was there with them. And by the way, there's more than that, but those are three ways to look at it. And I'll say to my folks on Easter Sunday, those three things at least are operating here right now. The one thing we can truly agree is something happened. And it's about Jesus. Period. That's the moment where I'm asking our folks, my folks, to be of the same mind in the Lord. To say, there is something revealed in Jesus that isn't revealed for us anywhere else. There is something life-giving. There is something powerful. There is something life-shaping. And that's what I think he's trying to say to them. Euodia and Syntyche, remember why you're here, how you're drawn to Jesus. You may express it differently, but you're drawn. So work on that together. I hear that in Paul. But the other thing I hear in Paul is that he just identified two women who have been in leadership with him. They have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel. Now, that's not a big deal for some of us. That's a very big deal for others. These are women in leadership roles Paul speaks to as co-workers. They've struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. They are co-workers with Paul. They're not in another division. They're not lesser. They're not greater. None of us are greater. Paul would tell us that. But they are with the men and with him together. Their names are in the book of life. They are leaders in the church. And I find that important. Number of different churches, different denominations, different expressions of faith will insist that women's leadership is not the same as men's leadership. Now, to their credit, they want us to say it's a lesser leadership. It's still valuable, but it is a different leadership. And as much as I can hear the argument, I'm reminded by this passage that that isn't always so. That you may create your own culture, your own beliefs, but when you say, well, that's from the Bible, well, it's not exclusively from the Bible. Yes, the apostles, there's the names that we have for them are men, absolutely, but that was also part of a tradition. And we have more than 12 names for 12 people. And where does Mary Magdalene fit into all of that with her knowledge and her relationship with Jesus and with the others? Eventually what happens is we shape the Bible to fit the way we like to live. And we'll say, we were inspired by the Bible. Well, maybe, but that inspiration seems to be long lost. What basically now is you're looking to maintain the status quo, whatever your status quo may be, and so you find your scripture to support it. By the way, you can make that same accusation to me. If I am saying, in fact, that women's leadership should be equal with men's, of course, you know, for me, that's just, yes, it should be. That leadership is not based on gender or sexuality, sexual identity, not at all. We are called by God, all of us called by God to do different things. It's not in a hierarchy. We are all called. I believe that fully. Now, do I believe that because of this reading? Or have I found this reading to support what I believe? So, yes, I find this reading supports what I believe, but what I believe also for me comes out of the words of Jesus. It comes out of the living out of my faith in a personal way and in a corporate way. But anyway, I just think it's worth pointing that one out. But and recognizing that there's always room for discussion and debate. Euodia, Syntyche, we can disagree, but we can be of the same mind in the Lord. And I guess the last thing I just would point out before I tax too much of your time. I like Paul's line, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Seems simple. Yeah, let your gentleness be known to everyone. No, your gentleness, your kindness. Paul's been using all sorts of languages about helmets and shields at times in battle and, you know, and just having to fight. And yet, he's also telling us to be gentle. And not just with each other. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Everyone. I think Paul can sometimes get carried away in his concern, his anger, his upset. And it can lose track of that. But when all is said and done, when he's calm, he realizes that what he really wants to preach to himself and to everybody else is let your gentleness be known to everyone, even those with whom you disagree, even with your adversaries. Be gentle. Be kind. And I think that's pretty impressive. I think it's pretty important. And it's something I need to... Don't need to remind myself, I don't think too much, but I do remind myself of that. Be gentle. Be gentle. If Paul can manage it, then certainly I can manage it with people who might frustrate me or upset me or be trying to thwart my agenda. Be gentle. Not just to the people you get along with. Not just to your people or your side. But let your gentleness be known to everyone. Okay, there's a preacher sign off if I ever heard one. Let me wrap it up and offer a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for this time of wondering, a gentle time when we're not afraid to let our imaginations take over, to think behind the words and to listen in the spaces. Time to relax and hear your word emerge from ancient words, to hear you speak to us today in the words that Paul shared 2,000 years ago. Thank you, God. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to checking in with you tomorrow as we'll go a little further into this last chapter. And until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you, knows you, loves you exactly as you are. And that God's love moves through you into the world, into places where you are, connecting with people that you know. God's love moves through you and changes the world. You matter. God bless you. See you tomorrow.